going. We're taking a little bit of a pause this morning from Genesis. And if you would turn to Psalm 107, we'll be looking at the psalm this morning. Psalm 107, our tradition is to stand for the reading of God's word. It is God's speaking to us through his word, and so we stand for the speaker, not me, who, though I may be voicing it, it is God who speaks. So let's stand together. It's a little bit longer of a reading this morning, so be prepared for that, but if you need to sit down, that's okay. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with a hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Some were fools. Through their sinful ways and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near the gates of death. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters, and they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the peoples, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, and a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly. And he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low, through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. O God, we see here many stories these pictures of desperation, of longing. God, we know that you have drawn us, many of us, out of similar situations, and you draw us still. Father, would you teach us this morning how you draw us and where you are drawing us to? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, a rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The Psalms often express some of the most difficult struggles that we face. They live in the gap between what we know is true according to God's word and the struggle of living in a broken world that we don't always see how God is working. We don't always see the realities that God says are true. Psalm 107 is one of these psalms that bridges the gap. It's a reminder, it's the proof that God really is who he says he is, that he really is doing what he has promised to do. No matter what our circumstances, no matter if our circumstances seem bleak. So often, instead of believing God's promises, we busy ourselves with what appear to be good things. We know God says he will provide. We know God says that he will give us what we need. And yet the temptation is to run after all these things ourselves. We pursue stability, smarts, savviness, and profitability. All of these things are fine things, but without God, they quickly turn into a pursuit of false rest, freedom from responsibility, self-actualization, or finding our success in what we have accomplished. But these things do not fulfill. They don't bring satisfaction to the soul. And they leave every single person who chases after them in sorrow and pain. C.S. Lewis talked about these things in his essay, The Weight of Glory. He says, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." So what's the point of studying Psalm 107 today? I hope that we will see that all of these vain things in the world that we run after will fail. But because God is faithful to his covenant promises, we can turn to him for our salvation and trust in him no matter the circumstances. To see this, we're going to look at these four different vignettes in Psalm 107. These vignettes or pictures describe different circumstances that we may face throughout our lives. You may have noticed as we read, there's similarities in this psalm to various things throughout the history of Israel. And yet, they're also more broad than that. They're pictures, they're parables. And so, they relate to all of our lives. This was meant to be something that called all people back to God. And it does so for us this morning. We'll see in each of these circumstances, first, the failure of life apart from God. Second, the cry for help. And third, the steadfast love of God. So let's look at these four vignettes in those contexts, in that context. We'll see first the failure of life apart from God. How do we see that in the first story here, the first vignette? Well, it shows us of a failure to find rest. a failure to find rest. Verses 4 and 5 talk about how some wandered, unable to find a city to dwell in. They were looking for peace. They were looking for the blessing of God. Think of Israel's history of wandering in the desert. They were looking for the promised land. In ancient times, people equated city life with the good life. Think about it. If you were in a city, you didn't have to keep your guard up all the time. You could rest. You could be assured that things were going to be okay. We see this elsewhere in Scripture. Think of the incident at Babel in Genesis 11. The kind of epitome of city life. Humanity wanted to build a great city, the great city. The city that would rival any other city, where it would have everything that they needed. It would be the epitome of what it meant to be human. Even so much that they planned to rise up to heaven, to build their way up to heaven so that they could come to God on their own terms. Thinking that they could solve the brokenness of this world through will and power, they defied God Himself. We know how that ended, how there was destruction and scattering and confusion. The hunger that we feel, that longing for rest and peace, can only come from God's presence, from coming to God in the way that He wills, He desires. Only the city, designed and crafted by God for His saints, will give us that kind of dwelling place that's full of peace and rest. We get a glimpse of what this city looks like in Revelation 22. I don't want to read a passage of that, but imagine this as you're looking through maybe a telescope or a pinhole. You're not quite there in the city, but you get a glimpse of it. Because this is what we see here in Revelation, just a glimpse of what is to come. John says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Just a taste, a picture, just a small little bit of what that city looks like. And it's glorious. Even there we can see the glory of it. We long to be there. We long to know that's my city. That's my rest. That's why our pursuit of rest in this world cannot measure up. It cannot attain to what we truly need. That's the first vignette. The second one shows us a failed run. Failed running away from God. Verses 10 through 12 depicts the natural state of man after the fall. Under the curse of Adam, we're left stuck, sitting in darkness, dead to God. This is because of our own nature and our own sin. We're experiencing the effects of the fall. We rebelled against God, it says there, against the words of God, and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Sin is a rebellion. It's a running after God, or running away from God at full sprint. And the problem with that, the failure of that, is that when we run away from God, we run to death. Without God, we are doomed to pay the price of our sin. We are prisoners to shame and death. In In addition, sometimes God's mercy shows that we are more sorely pressed. What do I mean by that? God doesn't just leave us to wander in our sins. God doesn't leave us to rebel in our sins because of His mercy and His grace towards us. But sometimes that means that He presses us under the weight of our own sin. He shows us the consequences of our sin. Verse 12 says that God bowed down their hearts with hard labor, so that they recognized that there was no one apart from God who could help them. The whole point of this is to show that God is pressing us, that God is revealing to us the consequences of our sins so that we might see our need for God, so that all other things fall away. There is no other thing that we can hope in. If God truly is merciful, He will not let us dabble in sin, but will show us the great cost which we continue in it, so that He can then rescue us out of it, so He can pull us out of it. Is your suffering pushing you away from God or causing you to cry out to Him? It's easy, isn't it, for us to double down and pretend like our efforts will get us through. No matter what we suffer, we're going to get ourselves through it. But this is utterly wrong. When I get stressed and burdened by my own sin or by the effects of the sinful world, what's my reaction? I wish I could say that I quickly ran to God. Every time that I feel God using my own sin and teaching me through my own sin, I wish I could say that I immediately recognize that and turn. But it's a battle. It's a battle, brothers and sisters. God is working in us. God is teaching us the deception of sin, the brokenness of sin, so that we might see His rescue, the beauty and the glory of who He is, the beauty and the glory of Him drawing us out of our sin. By God's grace, as we practice running to God instead of running away from God, He grows our dependence upon Him. Slowly, painfully at times, God is teaching me and you through our distress how to run to Him. That's the second vignette. The third vignette shows us the failed pursuit of self. See this in verses 17 and 18. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. Apart from knowing God, our lives, our work, our path is quite literally a fool's errand. These people are marked with loathing of food and wasting away unto death. Unless God saves them, they will be crushed under the weight of the curse of sin. All of these stories, all these parables could be applied and found to be accurate in our daily life and in the life that we see around us. I believe this one in particular has a strong connection to our own society, to our own world at this time. The mantra of our world today is that you should do whatever you want to do. You are the only one who can forge your path, and you have the right and the duty to do that. Like the great philosopher Frank Sinatra saying, "For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he is not. Not to say the things he truly feels, not the words of someone who kneels. Let the record show, I took all the blows, and I did it my way. I did it my way," he says. I did it without kneeling to the tyranny of anyone, especially An almighty God who, by his virtue of being creator, has the right to tell me what is true and right and good. This is rebellion. I'm running away from God. I am... what am I? Lost. From confused identities to abandonment of morality in favor of freedom to follow the heart of a fool, we live in a world abounding in iniquities, abounding in confusion. And all the more suffering and affliction that comes out of these things. Church, while we rightly stand against the lies of the world, you have something that this world desperately needs. You know the only God who can really bring hope and healing and meaning. And Christian, if you are suffering because of your own sins, as we do feel the weight of our own sin, take heart. Do not be discouraged. God has not left you. God is gracious. He invites you to turn to Him, to run to Him. Remember the hope that He promises. That's the third vignette. The fourth vignette shows us the failed search for freedom. Much like the fool's way, verses 23 through 27 display man's broken desire to find autonomy and self-actualization, this kind of making much of oneself, all of this apart from God. How do ships and commerce equate to search of freedom, right? You see that there's these kind of commercial terms going on. Is God saying that trade and capitalism is a sinful pursuit? Not exactly. But the language does call to mind other portions of Scripture that expand upon this idea. It's not uncommon in the Old Testament to have the sea as a representation of running away from God, of licentiousness, of cultures who have rejected God and forged pagan paths based on wealth and autonomy. They were, as it were, separated from God's people by this great body of water, and they thought that they could run away from God, that they could cross the seas, and that God would not know them. They would be untouchable by God. But they were mistaken. While the Israelites were the people of the promised land, God had not forgotten the people like the Philistines and Tyre and Tarshish, those who were across the sea. These nations did not fear God, but acted in defiance to His will. They set up cities and wealth, claiming to be without need of God. They were the epitome of the self-made man. Think of how this psalm reflects the story of Jonah. How Jonah went down to the sea. He went and bought passage on a ship to run away, to try to escape from the path, from the sight of God. And yet God caused the sea to go into a commotion. He sends Jonah, He sends His own who have run away. He causes them to fall. God will not stand His people being swept away by the pride which tears us away from God. God will not let us put Him aside or count Him as secondary to our endeavors in life. He is a jealous God who must be first in your life. But His jealousy is for your good. That's why it says there that as He brought the waves up, as He brought them down into the depths, yet the people saw. They were glad when He calmed the waters. Oh, how earnestly God cares for you. He will cast those He loves into turmoil so that we remember that He alone is God, and that at the same time He will wrap you in His arms like a mother caring for her child. So we see here these four stories, these four parables of running away from God. And yet there's a failure in doing so. When God brings us to our limits, we see that He continues to work. And that first step is crying out. He brings in us a desire for rescue. That's the second point this morning, the cry for help. God doesn't leave us in our sin. He will not for His own sake, but He does not make us feel our need for Him so that we cry out for Him in repentance. He doesn't just leave us there without any hope. Notice how in all four of these vignettes, this verse is present. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. God causes this cry in our hearts because He is intending. He is already on His way to rescue, to deliver. Repetition is important in Scripture. Here we have it repeated in all four of these scenarios. God's people are running away from God. They reach failure, and then they cry out, and God rescues them. There's no limit to what God can do in rescuing His people from distress. He will surely do it. However, God will often wait until we recognize that we are hopeless without Him and cry out. Because until we reach that point, until we recognize our need for Him, until we cry out, the idols of pride and self-sufficiency still linger on. We must be desperate for God. If you're not a Christian this morning for a start, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you get to hear this claim from God that He can save you, that He has the power to save you. That's something that most of the world outside of the church doesn't want to hear anything about. But for you who might be sitting here today and wrestling with what God is saying here, I want you to truly examine the hopes that this world has in comparison to what God has promised here. The world promises maybe if you get lucky, maybe if you work really hard and everything turns out well, maybe you'll have money, maybe you'll have power, maybe you can live your life with all the toys. Maybe there's some worldly pleasure there. But it will not last. It cannot last. The world always ends in brokenness. That brokenness isn't just a death where you lose everything you toiled for and worked so hard for. That brokenness also includes our suffering, our anxiety, our depression, worry, anger, jealousy, and deep down that never gone pain of being an enemy of God. You can never cover that up with money or fame or power. That's the rock bottom that this world has no answer for. But God does have an answer. He answers us finally in our third point, in His steadfast love. The whole point of this psalm is God's covenant love. It's woven throughout the psalm. It starts there. Steadfast love of the Lord. It's woven in the verses as God's people return to Him. They proclaim of the goodness of God. It says, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. This is God's hesed love. It's the covenant love. It's marked by that covenantal relationship that binds God to His people forever. Hesed love, that translation there, steadfast, hesed, covenantal love. It's not just a I like you kind of love. I enjoy you. It's not just that. It includes that, but it's more. It's the kind of love that bends the reality of our lives, that takes the plan of history, every detail, every moment of every day, conforms it to God's will, to His rescue plan, so that He can rescue you and bring you to His home. This chesed love is the kind of love where an almighty, eternal God draws close. It's the kind of love that makes a city a dwelling place of true peace. It's the kind of love that satisfies the longing soul, that shatters the bonds of death, and brings His people back to His sanctuary, His temple. This chesed love is unlike any other love that you know. Sally Lloyd-Jones writes in her children's devotional that this is His never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Isn't that beautiful? God loves His people with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. We see this in verses 33 through 42, just how far God is willing to go to rescue His people. He turns rivers into deserts and deserts into pools of water. He lets His hungry people dwell in good land and feast on the bountiful harvest that He provides. He breaks down the proud and raises up the needy out of their affliction. That's the kind of love that sends His only Son, Jesus, to be our Messiah, to be our Savior. He came, He lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death that we deserved, and then rose again to glory, so that God could wrap you in His arms forever. Believe in Him, all of you. Believe in this God who pours out His chesed love on all of us. And then, as we see in the psalm, give thanks to God. Our response after we've cried out to God and God comes in and rescues us is to cry out with thanksgiving, to proclaim all of the wonders of God. Throughout all of these pictures, we see the response of God's people is to turn and give thanks and to return in worship of God, to return to His temple. It's to return and worship the Lord, Yahweh, the one true God. This salvation evokes a covenantal love in return. God pours out His covenantal love on us, and we respond in covenantal love to God. This comes out in our thanks, in our worship, in our offering. This comes out in the way that we live our lives. So let us then do as the psalm calls us to do. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love, the chesed love of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you work in our hearts? Would you show us how your chesed love continues to pour out upon us every day? May we be drawn by this love. God, as we find ourselves in various circumstances in life, we recognize even this morning that we might find ourselves in these desperate places. Help us to see You working in these places, to draw us back to You. Help us to see that you desire us to cry out to you, that that is a good thing. And God, help us then, once we see your salvation, once we know that you are God, that you are faithful, that you have poured out your faithful love on us, help us to live thankful lives, worshipful lives. We might be a light to the world, that we might proclaim the glories of what you've done and give you all praise. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.